Welcome to the Bible study. Paul Clayton, sitting in for Chuck Rather today, who's still dealing with the aftermath of that ice storm around his house today. And we're going to open the phone lines. It's Ask the Pastor Friday. Phones open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In the studio with us this morning, Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, good to be here.
Good to have you here. I see you've been looking over the Comfort and Joy program that's coming to your church Wednesday, December 20th at 7 o'clock, and you approve?
Looks great. A lot of beautiful carols, and yeah. It's going to be wonderful.
And we've got a little slot in there for you to deliver a message, if you will.
I will do that. I'll be glad to proclaim Christ.
All right. Phone lines are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is your program. It's Ask the Expert, all about the Bible, things spiritual. Well, you
are. I thought I was the pastor. Now you say the expert.
You're the expert. And I'm just the sidekick here, the host pushing the buttons behind the scenes. So give us a call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and may we begin in prayer.
Sure. I'm going to start with a beautiful verse from Psalm 18. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of life we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon this next hour in our discussion. Help us find answers to the questions we have in your word. We ask that everything here might move to your glory and move us to serve in your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is December the 8th, and when I was a kid growing up in the Roman Catholic tradition, this is what they called a holy day of obligation. You had to go to church on this day. It was like a church holiday, like mm-hmm. we have holidays in the United States. And this is the remembrance of the Immaculate Conception. And after all that training, all those years, I didn't realize, Pastor, that it wasn't about Jesus.
Right.
I thought this is about, here it is, the Christmas season. This is to remember that Jesus was the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And that's totally wrong. And you say that other Roman Catholics think that way, too.
I've run into that before. Folks that have come to our church from the Catholic Church, and when I talk about this doctrine being one that doesn't come from the Bible, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, they say, well, yeah, it does. I mean, Jesus was conceived immaculately. That is, he was conceived without sin. And I say, yes, of course, we believe that. The Bible teaches that. But this is about Mary's conception, that she was conceived without sin. And
in her mother,
which
Jesus' grandmother,
right, which in tradition is Saint Anne, and so that's what this doctrine is all about. And it's one of these doctrines that it kind of solves a riddle for us, and that is, you know, we know that sin is passed on from parent to child, and so the logical contradiction comes up. And that is, well, if Mary was a sinner, then how could Jesus have been conceived without sin?
If Mary had original sin,
right?
How could you put Jesus in there?
Yeah, and so the answer to that is we don't know. We don't know. God made that happen. God made the conception of Jesus without sin. Well, this idea would then, okay, that would solve one problem, in a sense. That would solve the problem of Jesus's conception. But it just raises other problems, too. And that is, what about St. Anne? If St. Anne was a sinner, how could she conceive of Mary without sin?
Oh, it's like dominoes going backwards.
It's going to keep going, and you're going to soon have a lot of problems. And the point is, the thing is that sooner or later, you're just going to have to accept the fact that God is the one who can turn sin around, and he can make something holy wherever and whenever he wants to. And that's what he did with Jesus' conception. But Mary, we would consider that Mary was not exempt from original sin, and that she needed saving just as much as anybody else in the Bible needed saving. And we see that in the Bible. We see that in a sense that the last verse that talks about Mary in the book of Acts indicates that she was praying right along with all the rest of the disciples and looking to God as a disciple. And so that's I think that's the best way to understand her.
It's interesting. We're looking at a website. We were talking about this before we went on the air. By the way, phones are open to you for your questions, folks, at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we Googled Immaculate Conception and came up with a website called New Advent. And you use this occasionally?
Yeah, it's an interesting website. It has a tremendous amount of information on it. It's not always the most up-to-date information, but a lot of this, especially on topics like this, you don't necessarily need the latest news on it because nothing's really changed.
Yeah, apparently this doctrine was formed back in 1854 by Pius the Ninth. Mm-hmm. He pronounced this and defined it. And I wanted to read a couple of sentences to you here and get your take on this. And where did they go? Here they are. Now, wait a minute. Oh, there was something about the soul being infused. Do you see that? Where was that here?
No, I don't see that there, but yeah, I remember. There it
is. The person is truly conceived when the soul is created and infused into the body. Mary was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin at the first moment of her animation, and sanctifying grace was given to her before sin could have taken effect in her soul.
It's a nice idea, but.
But there's nothing in the Bible.
There's nothing in the Bible that would
to prove this.
And this is a good example of where the Lutheran Church stands in relationship to the Roman Church in regard to the formulation of teaching, of doctrine. And the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, really builds a case on John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus speaks of how the disciples are going to know. They're going to know what needs to be said. God will give them what they need to know. And the Roman Catholic Church takes that to mean that that'll continue on through the apostolic succession. The papacy continues the line that began with Peter, the apostle, and some of the same abilities, I guess you'd say, that belonged to Peter as a disciple, namely that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture and to preach the gospel in the first place, also continues on through the line of
new revelations, church
leaders, so new to revelation.
Speak.
And so what they'll say is, this was always true. This has always been true. And it's now being shared, revealed, and publicly proclaimed. So they're not saying that they're making up anything new. It's just that Jesus, indicated that these disciples would be able to explain these truths and unfold them over time. Now, our difference then would be that no, we believe that this kind of revelation of truth ceased with
ends the on the last page of the Bible, huh?
Right? And that the that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it too is to say there cannot be any new doctrine that would contradict anything that's
in the Bible
already. And that's not really so much a concern with this particular doctrine, but there are others that came along that become contradictions to things that are in the Bible itself, and then that's a whole nother issue there.
So if we were going to make a distinction about Lutheran thinking, we would say that it's pretty much Bible. There's no reason involved, there's no extra thinking beyond the Bible that can be considered?
There is reason, except that reason is a servant of the text. And that is to say, God gave us the gift of reason, but the reasoning powers that he gave us finally have to be trumped by God's words. There's things in the Word of God that are incapable of understanding by way of reason, and they have to be believed. The creation of the world, the mystery of Christ, all of these things are things that are revealed. You either believe them or you don't believe them. Reason is used to read and understand the texts and put the nouns and the verbs together, but the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the truth into the heart, and that's why we would say faith is a gift that's more important than reason.
Well, let's take an issue and a distinction between Roman Catholicism and Lutheran thinking, and that would be the concept of a co-redemptress, Mary being a co-redeemer with Jesus. There are a lot of old-time Roman Catholics that pray the rosary, and they're asking Mary to intervene for them.
Right, and that's a very hot topic right now. It's been very much in the minds of a lot of theologians.
The last pope.
The last pope was very, very devoted, strong devotee of Mariology.
Mariology.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of people thought that he would, before he passed away, would somehow promulgate that doctrine. But he didn't. And in the Catholic Church, there's a tension between wanting to present that doctrine and at the same time wanting to be ecumenical. And so you had the whole ecumenical group of Catholics that say, no, don't do that, because that will virtually destroy any hope of any kind of unity in the church. And well, yeah, that's a
there's entire cultures built around this concept.
Yeah,
especially in the Latin countries.
Mm-hmm. You definitely see that. American Catholics, I think they are very in a sense they have an advantage, I think, and that is American Catholics are very affected by the fact that they live in a culture where the Reformation faith is very strong, and you can't escape it. It's everywhere around them, and that affects the practice of their faith. And so I guess what I'm saying is American Catholics, if any Catholic tends to be more evangelical, it's going to be the American Catholics. When you start to move out to other countries, go down to Mexico, South America, and observe practices there, wow, I think you're going to see, I think a lot of American Catholics would be shocked.
What did you witness in Jamaica?
Well, actually the Anglican Church is the strong church in Jamaica. Mm. I was only there a week, so I didn't really get to interact with any Catholics or anything. I would say the Jamaicans, pretty similar to the Americans in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
But I haven't been able to travel, too far and wide on those things, but that's I think that's pretty accurate.
Let me ask you this. Is there anything in the Bible that inadvertently or subtly would point to Mary as a co-redeemer? Where does that come from?
Well, a lot of this sort of spins out from the idea that, okay, Mary obviously plays an instrumental role in the salvation of the world. If we didn't have Mary, we wouldn't have salvation, right? I mean, if we didn't have Mary conceiving the Son of God in her womb and bringing the Son of God into the world. So in a sense, she does play a very instrumental role in salvation. But that's not the same as saying that she's a co-redeemer in the sense that you should pray to her and look to her for righteousness and forgiveness or anything like that.
It almost takes on mythology levels here, where you got God sitting here in heaven, and you got Jesus, and you got Mary. It's almost like,
well, that whole
this
Queen of Heaven thing, that's another theme. That's another theme, and there's a down where my wife is from, in around Houston, there's a large shrine for the Queen of Heaven. And that always bothers me, because in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, I'm going to take a guess, Ezekiel, but he speaks directly to that. There was a pagan goddess, mm-hmm. and referred to by that same title. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I just wouldn't want to go there, just because of the confusion that it might create. And that, I guess, is the big thing, is like you said, and you're a good example of this, Paul. When you get down to the root of it all, like I said before, with Mary being an instrument that's important, she plays an important role or part of bringing salvation into the world, that yet by the time you get to the street level, people have it totally confused.
Yeah.
And that's one of the huge issues we have always had with the Roman Catholic Church. The classic example is the role of works in our salvation. You know, I remember being at the seminary and saying, oh, I'm going to go back and look at the Council of Trent and see what it actually says there about the role of good works. And I remember reading that and looking at it and saying, well, that's not that bad. I mean, it emphasizes grace. It emphasizes faith in Christ, just like the Lutheran Church. And yet there is this very slight, this subtle, this little, like 1% of the role that works play in the life of the believer for salvation. That is wrong. And Luther is right by calling that out. But what's really bad is that when you move beyond the canons of the Council of Trent and you get out onto the street and you start rubbing shoulders with people that are taught these things, what you find out is, wow, I mean, now it becomes full-blown works righteousness. Give you an example. Man goes to a meeting in Europe, and the meeting is held at a convent. As he walks into the room, there's a nun scrubbing the floor, and he says to her in German, Schwester, Sie arbeiten zu viel, sister, you work too hard. And she looks up to him, and she says, Der Himmel ist nicht billig. Heaven is not cheap.
Hmm.
You know, that's the street level. That's the street level of works righteousness. And that's the scary part of
Martin Luther was on that level.
Exactly. That's exactly what Luther would have said when he was a monk. Exactly.
So the Reformation didn't just question this whole thing about redemption and indulgences and that kind of thing and the works righteous, but even issues like this Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, I would say the two.
They rethought everything.
The two main issues of the Reformation are really authority and salvation. And the authority issue is who gets to say what the Church believes. And that is a huge debate and issue between the Lutheran Church and the Roman Catholic Church.
Now, we've got a shrine here in the St. Louis area called Our Lady of the Snows.
Mm-hmm.
What's Mary got to do with snow?
Well,
in Illinois.
Yeah.
What's that all about?
I don't understand. I'm sure there's a story there. And of a lot of these shrines go back to appearances or experiences that people had
Look
with
what
Mary.
I found. Look
and
what
that's
I found.
Probably what it is.
Well, here, I think it dates back to Rome in 352 A.D., apparently, it has direct ties to the legend about a marvelous snowfall in Rome. Mary had indicated in a dream to a wealthy, childless Roman couple that she wanted a church built in her honor, and the site for this church would be covered with snow. On a hot, sultry morning on August 5th, this hillside there was covered with snow. All Rome proclaimed the summer snows a miracle, and a church to the honor of Mary was built on the hill in 358 A.D.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's all of these
legends.
Shrines are based on those types of experiences or legends that people have had in the past.
That's not in the Bible.
Right. Yeah, that's, you know, and that's that comes down to the whole issue of
tell me this.
Of experiences in general.
How does an intelligent Jesuit, doctor of theology, reconcile this kind of stuff?
That's a good question, because on the one hand, you have a lot of Jesuits who have denied the miracles of the Bible and gutted the theology of the Bible. And
these are the teachers. These are the elite. Yeah. These are the smartest theologians in the Roman Catholic Church, right?
Right.
That's what the Jesuits were.
Yeah, exactly. And yet, then on the other hand, you see the practice of the people in general, and you see all of this kind of
all this extracurricular stuff.
Exactly.
That distracts from Jesus rather than points to him.
You see a lot of that, and you know, I don't know how we're gonna how anybody's gonna be able to join the two together, but. Let me just say something about experiences like this in general. First of all, I mean, we believe in the miracles. We believe in the things that happen that are described to us in the Bible. For example, the angel Gabriel appearing and announcing the birth of Jesus and of John the Baptist. These things we believe happened. Does that mean that they could never happen again? Well, we would say there's nothing we can say from Scripture that could never happen again. That could happen. But two things about it. One is, if somebody claims to have had an experience, an encounter with an angel or something like that, I always say, well, that's your personal experience, and you're just going to have to be the judge of that. I can't. Mm-hmm. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I don't know what happened. At the same time, I would also say, but there is no way you're going to have an experience with an angel or anything like that that's going to contradict anything in the Bible. And so what really concerns me a lot about these is what you just said. It distracts from the Bible.
And according to the text I just read on the Our Lady of the Snows website, Mary appeared and wanted something built in her honor.
Mm-hmm.
That certainly doesn't point to Jesus.
It doesn't point to Mary
herself. Now, what
does
the Bible say about that kind of stuff?
Well, if you read the Bible and are familiar, if you could try to understand everything you could about Mary in the Bible, I don't see how anybody would. That doesn't sound like anything Mary of the Bible would say.
She wants something built in her honor?
Yeah, I don't see that at all. And Mary was all about her son, Jesus, and about what he was doing. She, as I once heard a nun say it so well, the best thing about Mary was that her son turned out so well. Hmm. And that's the way to look at it.
Hmm. So, okay, if I'm a right-thinking Christian and my family members want to go see the Way of Lights at Our Lady of the Snows, should I go there?
Oh, yeah. I've been there a couple times. I like going
over
there.
I'm not condoning that?
Yeah.
Whole concept by visiting the place?
I think it's a good place to visit. There, of course, there's a lot of biblical themes presented there, beautifully presented. Go to their bookstore, and you'll see a lot of CPH material in
really?
There.
Really?
Yeah. Really? Oh, yeah.
Concordia Publishing House.
Concordia Publishing House is well represented in their bookstore. And it's one of the things of life. You have to go to those things and you explain to your children some of the differences, and mm-hmm. some of the good things as well as some of the things that you think are in error or over the edge a little bit. And that's the only way we're going to ever arrive at the truth and the unity that we have in God's truth and His Word. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
That's Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. We're going to take a quick time out here and then come back and field some questions from some patient listeners on hold regarding Mary. And our phone line's open to you on any topic, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back on the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor Friday. Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
More than 2,000 years ago, on the shore of an insignificant river, John the Baptist pointed sinners to their Savior. Today, the message remains the same. Repent and believe. Believe that your loving Lord, seeing what was within you, sent His Son to save you.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are certain tunes that have been coupled with various sets of lyrics over the years. Some writers specifically have sought to redeem good melodies by attaching better lyrics to them. We don't know for sure, but the tune Greensleeves may well be a case in point. The tune probably comes from the era of England's King Henry VIII. According to some 16th century notes, the original lyrics were written about a gentlewoman who serves as a symbol for the manifold benefits and blessings of God bestowed on sinful man. Alas, my love, you do me wrong to cast me off discourteously, for I have loved you, oh, so long, delighting in your company. Green sleeves was all my joy. Green sleeves was my delight. Green sleeves was a heart of gold. And who but my lady Green sleeves? Well, you can hear why those lyrics needed some redeeming. So William Dix wrote these new lyrics in the 19th century. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch is keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Ironically, Dick's lyrics had the same intent as the old ones, to reveal the manifold blessings God has bestowed on sinful man. Instead, he used the word picture not of a jilted lover, but of the birth of the Christ child. This is the beginning of the world's greatest love story. Lord, teach us today that this story of the conception and birth of the Savior is powerful enough all by itself to change hearts, minds, and lives. Help us, we pray, never to grow tired or weary of telling it clearly and simply. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our infant Redeemer, whose love story brought salvation to all people. Amen.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Ruth Lures of Brazos, Missouri, Pat and Terry Rosenberg of Virginis, Illinois, and Trudy McLeese of St. Louis. Thank you. Your faithful support of AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio outreach.
Welcome back to the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor Friday. Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. He doesn't really want me to refer to him as an expert. But I say it's like Ask the Expert Friday here on the Bible Study. Open lines 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Want to talk to Carol?
Yes.
Carol, what's your question for Pastor?
Hi, and thank you for taking my call. Pastor Michael, first, before I ask my question, I'm a little confused. Do the Roman Catholics pray to Mary or through Mary? I mean...
Right. I know what you're asking. And that's a good question. Your question brings up an important point, and that is oftentimes the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church are sometimes they're mischaracterized, and we have to be careful about that. As I said, there's a difference between what the church sometimes teaches and what the people are believing, you know.
What the people on the street are doing.
Well, what about a friend of mine who has cancer, and I say, I will pray for you. Or you ask somebody, pray for my family. Mm-hmm. Pray, you know.
Right.
When people are saying, I'll say a prayer. Or someone will ask you, say a prayer, please.
Right.
And what is the difference?
That's the Roman Catholic understanding of prayer to the saints. They would say the same thing. They would say, I can ask a friend to pray for me here on earth, and they pray for me. Why can I not ask Mary or some other saint to pray for me? They are called prayer partners. In a sense, you might say they're heavenly prayer partners.
And I think the difference is that when someone is not here,
right,
is that what you're saying?
That's where the difference comes in. Here's my answer to your original question. They consider themselves praying through Mary, or in a sense, Mary's an intercessor to God. And
to the Father.
Right. Or to Jesus. I'm not exactly sure which one they would emphasize the most there.
But I was taught growing up that I pray to Jesus.
Right.
He's my intercessor.
Right. Exactly. You know, the Bible, Paul says, you know, that he is our mediator between God and men.
Yes.
And so that's very clear. And they would affirm that too. But like I said, it starts to get confusing. And here's the thing about praying to Mary. First of all, there's nothing wrong with asking a friend here on earth to pray for us. The church prays for the church, right? And we pray
for our president. We pray for
exactly
the homeless. We pray for our enemies.
Right. We also know that in heaven, the saints in heaven, those who have died and preceded us, we also know they're worshiping God. Well, what is worship? Worship is prayer. And so they're praying, and I wouldn't doubt in some way that they're praying for God's kingdom, for the church, for the glory of God. And yet the problem is that the Bible doesn't indicate to us any kind of direct connection between the church on earth and the church in heaven.
Yeah, and to expect to be able to pray through Mary would mean that she would have to hear your prayers.
Right.
Isn't she dead?
And that's where we open up another idea, and that is that the saints in heaven are capable, like God, of hearing all the prayers of people. And that's not what the Bible tells us about the saints in heaven. So the thing about praying to the saints that I always like to point out is that it's never done in the Bible itself. Paul does not pray to Daniel or to any of the other heroes of faith that he would have known, to Abraham or something like that. Not even to an angel. I mean, it's specifically we're warned.
Well, when I want to pray for someone who is hurting, who is suffering, who needs healing, then I in my thinking, I am all right, according to the Bible, to pray to God, my
right.
Father.
Right, right.
And if it be His will.
Paul urges us, you know, to pray for one another.
You can
another.
Go direct.
Yeah. And that's, I guess, you know, I just don't understand why we would direct our prayers not directly to Jesus when He specifically urges us to do that. I don't understand why we would go off in any different direction than that. And so that's why I don't do that. However, I do think it's important to uphold the importance of Mary as an example of faith and of the miracle of God.
Surely.
You know, my soul.
Definitely.
And here's Mary. I mean, Paul, you said it's so unlike Mary to want anything built to her honor.
Yeah.
Because the Magnificat begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's Mary's song. That's Mary's life. That's who Mary is.
But, you know, I do respect and honor, oh my gosh, what she went through.
It's unbelievable.
It's almost unhuman, too, in a way.
It is, yeah.
I look at my picture of her that I have on my old family altar here, and she's holding the baby Jesus, and I just look at her as a mother.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
well,
it's just...
Imagine God choosing one woman of all creation to be the mother of the Son of God.
Ooh, that gives me goosebumps.
That is an amazing thing to think about. And that's what I meant by she does have an instrumental role in this. And so it's always important to uphold that and remember that.
So, in other words, if I were to pray to Mary, and according to the Bible, that is wrong.
Right. I wouldn't.
It's wrong.
I wouldn't urge, because there's nothing in the Bible that says Mary is capable. It okay. said Mary conceived the Son of God in her womb. It doesn't go on to say that now Mary has this attribute. It's almost an attribute of God to be able to hear the prayers of the people on earth.
Pastor, is it like making a phone call to a phone that is no longer in service?
Good analogy.
That's
yeah.
maybe a way to say it. Or God has put others down here, you know, to be with us. And so we look to
and
them
I
for their help.
I understand the difference. And one other thing, if I may, you did say something this morning about, you know, I know that I have had an experience that God sent angels to me. But I know that not biblically. I mean, you wouldn't believe that.
No, I wouldn't necessarily say that didn't happen. I'm not sure. Those things could happen. I don't encourage people to go trying to, you know, focus on that. Like I say, it can be a distraction. It can pull us away from the main thing, Jesus and the Bible. But I believed that it happened in the Bible. And if
is there any reference to anywhere in the Bible that well, sure there is. Angels were sent.
Sure, sure.
Yes.
In the book of Acts, we have Peter and John being released from prison with an angel.
Oh, that's right. That's
and
right.
things like that. Yeah, so,
yeah.
You know, these
well,
things
an
happen.
Angel came to Mary.
Right, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks for the phone call.
Okay.
Things that are of the Holy Spirit point directly to Jesus. I've heard that said here many, many times. Mm-hmm. If Mary appears to some people in Rome and says, I want a shrine built in my honor on this hillside, that goes against.
It goes against the Mary I know in the Bible and other things, too. You know, oftentimes, maybe she does, these appearances don't hold her up as for looking for self-honor, but they often present her with a message that is not the gospel message. You know, and so I have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think if Mary shows up, if it was even possible that she could do that, she is going to preach what she heard from her son, Jesus.
And it's also suggesting that God sent her. Was she doing mm-hmm. this on her own, or is she under the authority of God? God sending her down here to be a messenger all of a sudden?
Right. That's all. All beyond the Bible, and I just don't. I got enough to know in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's enough for me to believe in right there.
So, again, another one of these distinctions about Lutheranism is that we don't base our thinking on tradition.
Right. Tradition is the outworking of the biblical faith, and there are errors in traditions,
mm-hmm.
and they need to be corrected periodically. And tradition is important, but it's not the same, or it's not to be on the same level at all with the Bible.
Charles, what's your question for Pastor Michael Walther?
Yes, good morning, Pastor and Paul. You, by the way, Paul, you did a nice reading on the King of Kings this last Wednesday night.
Well, thank
adventure.
You.
Mm-hmm.
Glad you were there.
Before I get to my comment and question, just to follow up on the previous lady's statement about angels, I remember a scripture, I think maybe it's in Hebrews, I'm not certain, but talks about that we may entertain angels unaware.
Right,
so,
right.
Just adding that to her. Regarding Mary, I might have missed your comments about this. If I did, I'm sorry. But I was wondering if you could tell me, Pastor, what this glorious verse of Mary's Magnificent implies so wonderfully and succinctly. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, who needs a Savior but a sinner? Can you tell me in the principle or the philosophy of their thinking what she might be saying when she says, God, my Savior?
Yeah, I think that's a good example of what I was saying before, that Mary is a wonderful person, chosen by God for a tremendous duty that she fulfilled so beautifully. But she needed a Savior, and she indicates that right in her own song.
How do you think they would answer that in regards to the Immaculate Conception?
I would probably, this is a point where I need to stop trying to answer for the Roman Catholic
yeah,
Church
yeah,
on that
yeah.
one, because that's a little, I have not studied enough of their interpretation and their understanding about that particular verse. But I guarantee you, I know they got an answer for you. You know, you could probably dig around on the internet somewhere and find something.
Sure. One other thing, and on a follow-up on that, do you recall the timeline of her declaration of Immaculate Conception as compared with her co-redemptrix's proclamation by the Pope?
Which
one followed which?
First of all, the Immaculate Conception is from the 1890s. That's when that began. And the co-redemptrix idea, that's not, as far as I know, that is not any official teaching yet. It's being discussed, and everybody's wondering whether or not it's going to come out. But it's held, I'm sure it's held firmly by some within the Catholic Church. And the question is, you know, whether it's going to be a teaching for the entire church or not.
Understood. The reason I ask it was if indeed that was a declaration, and I wasn't aware that was either. But if indeed we start with the proclamation of her being sinless, then it seems to follow in line that she would be co-redemptrix, and also likewise with the bodily assumption in 1950, mm-hmm. it would fall in line, because what else can a sinless person do but be a co-redemptrix? And also, if a sinless person does not have sin, therefore death would not result, and therefore the bodily assumption would be a natural progression. And I would guess it's just one leading to the other.
You bring up a good point about this whole issue of tradition and trying to logically, you know, make things work
together,
out.
Yeah.
And what happens is it works for a while, but eventually it starts falling apart. For example, with the Immaculate Conception, well, okay, we can say that happened to Mary, but what about St. Anne? You know,
yeah.
Eventually you're going to have to say something was a miracle. And we would just stick with the miracles of the Bible. There seems to be plenty there for us
Amen.
To believe in.
Amen to that.
We wouldn't need to add to that. To that.
Right. Mm. One other quickie. I don't want to put too much on your plate if you have other callers, but before I get to my very simple question, Paul, I'd like to know if you could delineate the progression of how the Lord led you from Catholicism to Lutheranism. And then my question specifically is, when God created everything in the universe and the world, all animals and all humans, he called everything very good. And I'm wondering, within that realm, why did God create, quote, clean animals and unclean animals, especially in the view of the New Testament? Peter gets the message from God that all things are to be considered clean. Why God created clean and unclean in the first place? And if Paul has time to give his story, I'd be appreciative. Okay,
thanks. Thank you. Yeah, Chuck Rathard had a little bit to do with that. Thank you, Chuck. And I first took inquiry classes at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood under the guidance of Pastor Vern Gunderman. And I was telling Pastor Walther during the break, it's like my eyes opened. I said, oh, this makes so much sense to me. This is so mature. I can't believe I used to think the way I used to think. This is like the real Roman Catholic Church. Those were my impressions. I'm hooked. Okay, go ahead.
Well, as far as clean and unclean, I think we need to be careful about making I think you're maybe drawing a line between unclean and evil, or unclean and bad. And that's not necessarily a line we should draw. This whole business with clean and unclean had to do with a way in which Israel could show itself to be different from the rest of the nations around them. And so pigs, for example, or pork is not something they were allowed to eat. But that doesn't mean pigs are bad, that they're evil or something like that. It was just a rule that God gave them to follow. And so I'd probably like to study that issue a little bit more, but that would be my first thing that I would think about, is that it's not necessarily a contradiction between what God says when he says everything is good.
Okay, we got about 10 minutes, so we're going to do some rapid-fire phone here to conclude our Bible study open lines today. I want everybody online to hold, and we're going to talk to Marilyn first off here. Marilyn, welcome to the Bible study. What's your question for Pastor Michael Walther?
Well, I understand that Mary was made perfect by Pope Pius in 1950. And I've been very disturbed by my son and his family. My son converted to Catholicism, but they pray to Mary. They have a shrine, like, in their home.
And I want to echo your concern, because I told Pastor Walther during the break, my grandmother used to say the rosary on a regular basis. She kind of, like, worshipped Mary. Is she in hell?
Well,
what's the deal here?
This is when I wrote it to Paul.
Yeah.
And it really bothers me. And I said, I asked my son, why in the world all these prayers to Mary? I said, you can go directly to Jesus. He said, well, I know, Mom. He said, but she's just sort of an intercessory. I'm just hang up and listen.
Thanks, Marilyn.
God bless you.
All right.
Well, the rosary, you know, the first half of the rosary is just beautiful. You know, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That's right out of Scripture, and that is perfectly appropriate.
But then we get the Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray
for
us
sinners
now and at the hour of our death. That's the part where the Bible doesn't, that's a man's idea. That's a man's idea that's even a possibility. But the first part is wonderful, and I would encourage anybody to pray along those lines, to think of Mary as an important role she plays in salvation, as long as if you start with Mary, you end with Jesus. And that's the key. And then, you know, the first half of the rosary does that beautifully. Mm. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Let's take it there and stay there.
Okay. Lewis, your question about Mary for Pastor Michael Walther.
This is Lois.
Oh, Lois, excuse
Hi.
Me.
I just wanted to read you a card that I got at a funeral parlor. You know, they have these cards with the people's name who just deceased.
Right.
And it says, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come. Before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despite not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me.
Yeah, I think you see a good example of that in that prayer. It doesn't sound to me like Mary is a prayer partner there.
No, she's object of the prayer.
She's the object. She's the one providing the help. You know, I could understand somebody saying, I still don't think it's right, but I could understand somebody saying, Mary, help me, take my needs to Jesus, and something like that. I have a hard time praying it because I just can't conceive it. Say it. I can't.
So it's a waste of time.
I didn't pray that. I said it.
This holy card is a waste of time.
I would take all of those words, and I tell this to all my people that come from the Catholic Church, I take all your saints' prayers. A lot of them are good prayers. Just direct them to God. Something like this, you know, St. Christopher, protector of travelers. You know, as you remind me of how God protects travelers, Lord, as I'm reminded by St.
By the example of somebody.
By his example,
yeah.
Lord, help me in my traveling and be with me. Direct the prayer to God. Remember the saint. That's okay. That's wonderful to do. But pray to the Lord.
And also, Jesus says, I will not share my glory with another.
Right.
I guess it even means his mother.
Lois,
right.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Let's talk to Chuck here before we run out of time, and then we'll catch Roger. All right. Let's see here if I got Chuck.
Go ahead,
are you
babe.
On the line with us? There you go, guy.
Oh, okay.
What's your question regarding Mary?
Well, part of the thing with tradition is every time you hang on to one part of the tradition of the church, you have to deny another part of the tradition of the church.
Yeah.
On the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem, is the Chapel of the Dormition of Mary, which is the place where she was laid in death before she was bodily assumed.
Right.
The bodily assumption doesn't necessarily mean that she was brought alive again, but that
right.
she was taken into heaven. And if you say that she was perfect, if you postulate that she was holy, then death cannot have occurred to her. So an entire stream of the tradition of the church has to be denied, which is almost always what happens every time you rely upon tradition rather than relying upon the Word of God, then another part of the tradition has to be denied. Thanks, guys.
That's
Thank
a
you.
Very good point, and Paul and I were kind of talking about that off the air. Yeah, it's exactly the problem. And that's why I think so many Roman Catholic people are so confused, because one thing contradicts the other, and you don't know what to believe anymore after a while.
One last call. Roger, what's your question for Pastor Michael Walther?
Yeah, I was at the art museum a couple of years ago, and they had a display of, like, I forgot what they called them. I was almost going to call them Christmas cards. And one of the little things was how the peasants weren't allowed to pray to Jesus, but they could pray to Mary to have Mary pray for them to Jesus. And I think maybe that's where praying to Mary came from. And I'm, if I remember that display correctly, that the church frowned on them praying right to Jesus because only the priest could do that for them. So that might be where praying to Mary kind of got a real big start.
Well, there are lots of different practices in the history of the church, and some are worse than others. But I just say let's return to the Word of God and put the focus back on Jesus. That's the answer out of all of these questions. That's the most important.
Well, let me go back to something that was asked of me personally. One of the things I had to consider as I converted to Lutheranism was, am I going to go to hell because I left the Roman Catholic Church?
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere along the line, that was infused in me.
It's in the New Catechism. It's very clear. They say that if you don't understand things, then you're okay. They say that there are a lot of Christians that are Catholics, they just don't know it, and they're going to go to heaven. But they also say that those who, directly deny that the church is founded on Peter, the Pope, that they're lost. And that would include me. And that is a very serious statement to be made. And I think it's one that, we'll see what happens on Judgment Day.
And see, in my mind, all of this wandered off course under Roman Catholicism, and the Reformation kind of put things back on the right trail.
And you see right where Martin Luther stood, because this was exactly what he was told, too.
He was going to go to hell.
You're going to hell. And Luther said, I'm going to have to choose. I'm going to have to choose between all this tradition and my Jesus in the Bible. Well, and he stands with Jesus.
Well, let me ask you this. If a Roman Catholic goes to an inquiry class at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Collinsville, is he going to go to hell?
Well, no. I mean, you mean if he's...
Just to the inquiry class, just to do a little fact-finding and research.
No, I think he should come and study and learn God's Word, and I'll pray that the Holy Spirit will work in that person's heart and lead them to the truth.
Don't most Lutheran churches have this kind of teaching, inquiry classes, as I call them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a lot of opportunities. Contact any church, and the pastor should be ready and eager to tell you when their next class is starting or to meet with you privately. And
therefore, inquiring minds.
Exactly.
All right. Pastor Michael Walther, looking forward to bringing the Comfort and Joy concert to your church on Wednesday, December 20th at 7 p.m., and you'll be part of the program.
I will be there.
All right. We thank you for listening to the Bible study today. Chuck Rathert returns on Monday. We continue on in Luke on the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.